Well, good morning, folks. If we haven't met before, my name's Jonjo Burns. I'm the associate pastor here. And before we get into today's message, I just wanted to ask, how did you go? How did you go? If you were here last week, you might remember that we were looking at how Christians are to bear fruit for God, and we each picked one of the fruit of God's Spirit to focus on this past week. So how did you go? Did you remember, or did you forget as soon as you left the church? That's okay, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. My fruit was peace, I picked peace, and it was good to focus on that during the past week. There were certain moments where I felt a bit tense or stressed, and I was like, come on, Jonjo, you're meant to be focusing on peace this week. And it was great to have God's peace come on me and feel at peace. I hope you found it a good opportunity too. You don't have to stop just because we're at the next Sunday. You can keep going if you want. You can keep focusing on God's fruit for as long as you'd like. But hopefully that was a helpful thing to do this past week. Before we get into today's passage, why don't we pray together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to gather around your word, the Bible, and to think about what it says. We pray that you'll be blessing us as we hear your word now, and that we in turn can bless those around us, both here in the church, but also in our wider community. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, have you ever had someone who can read your mind? Not in a psychic kind of way. I mean someone who just knows you so well that they know what you're going to say, or they know what you're thinking just by how you're standing, that sort of thing. I used to have this with some people back at my former workplace. We knew each other very well. We'd worked on the same team for a while. And we could be sitting in meetings and someone would make a comment or ask a question. And we would just have to glance at each other. Or we wouldn't even have to look at each other. We could just see the other one's body language and we would know exactly what they were thinking. Often we were thinking, oh, this means more work for us. Perhaps there are people like that in your life that you know of. You know what they're thinking, you know how they're going to react without them having to tell you. It's almost as if they can read your mind. In today's passage, Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 7, it seems like the author here has read our minds. You might remember that from last week, we're currently looking at the book of Romans. And over the past few weeks, we've been confronted with this idea that changing teams changes us. Changing teams changes us. Last week, we looked at the law. Now, what is the law? Do you remember? The law is the instructions that God gave to people so that they would know how to be okay with him. The instructions that God gave to people so that they would know how to be okay with him. That's what the law is. Today, we're going to call that God's law. Because in this passage, the author, Paul, introduces lots of different types of law, so we don't want to get muddled up. That's what God's law is. How people would know they are okay with God. And previously, we lived our lives under God's law, but we were bearing fruit for death. We were producing all sorts of wicked things in our lives, like hatred and jealousy and selfishness. But last week, we saw how through the body of Christ, we are now released from God's law, and so we bear fruit for God instead. Things like love and joy and peace. And so all of this raises the question that is foundational to our sermon today. And that is God's law bad? I mean, if we were bearing fruit for death when we were under God's law, and if we had to be released from God's law, then it really doesn't sound like God's law is a good thing. So is God's law bad? Well, this is where Paul has read our minds, because following our passage from last week, the next thing that he does in his letter is ask this very question. In fact, in our passage today, Romans chapter 7, verse 7 to chapter 8, verse 4, Paul asks three questions, and we're going to look at each of them in turn. To get started, you might want to open up that passage in your Bibles if you have one, Romans chapter 7, starting from verse 7. And as you look that up, I want to give you a heads up about how Paul goes about asking the questions in this passage. As we read it, you'll see that Paul is speaking in the first person. He's saying, I do this, or this happens to me. But even though he's speaking in the first person, he's not speaking about himself. We know this because some of the things he says here don't line up with how Paul sees himself. For example, in verse 14, Paul says that he is a slave to sin. But back in chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says that we are no longer slaves to sin. Oh, okay. Likewise, in verse 21, Paul speaks about struggling to obey God's law. But back in chapter 7, verse 6, Paul says we have been released from God's law. So then, it seems like Paul here is speaking in the first person, but he's not speaking about himself. Instead, it's like he's putting on a persona. He's pretending to be somebody else. He's not pretending to just be anybody here. He's pretending to be anyone and everyone who isn't on Team Jesus. Anyone who doesn't trust in Jesus as Lord. That's who he's pretending to be. That's his persona. So, as we go through this passage today, we also need to put on that persona. We need to put ourselves in the shoes of somebody who doesn't believe. All right? Now, for some of you, this might be easy because you don't believe. And so, in this case, Paul is pretending to be you. So, as you listen, see how much of this resonates with you. But for others of us, for Christians, we need to put on a persona. Maybe you can think back to before you were a Christian and put yourself in those shoes, or maybe you just have to try and imagine and feel what Paul is saying here. So with that little caveat in mind, let's jump into Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 7, and let's look at our first question. The first question that Paul asks is God's law sinful? Is God's law sinful? Now, to understand that question, we need to make sure we're clear on what sin is. Sin is our selfish rejection of God. It's all the times when we've done things or not done things or thought things that go against what God wants for us. All the times that we've said no to God and tried to live our lives without him. It's our selfish rejection of God. And this is Paul's first question. If God's law leads to bearing fruit for death, if it's something that we need to be released from, then is it sinful? But Paul looks at this in verses 7 to 12, and we're going to read them now. Remember, Paul's pretending to be somebody else here. He's pretending to be a character, someone who doesn't believe. And so I'm going to stand to the side, and I'm going to speak in a slightly different voice to emphasize the fact that this is a character speaking. So here's what it says. Read along with me. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. So, what's the answer to Paul's first question? Is God's law sinful? No. Or as he says in verse 7, certainly not. Instead of being sinful, Paul says in verse 12 that God's law is holy. And the commandment, which is another name for God's law, is holy, righteous, and good. God's law isn't sinful, it's good. It's holy because it's God revealing himself to us. It's righteous because it explains how we can be right with God. It's a good gift from God. But, there's always a but, isn't there? But, while God's law itself isn't sinful, sin has used God's law to make itself known. Sin has used God's law to make itself known. How has it done that? Well, it's used the opportunities presented by God's law to make people realize just how sinful they are. It's used the opportunities presented by God's law to make people realize just how sinful they are. In verses 7 and 8, we see an example of that. when Paul's character heard God's law, sin used that knowledge to make him aware of just how sinful he was, of just how much sin was in his life, of just how many times he had rejected God and chosen to live his own way instead. And as a result, Paul says, his character is dead. Look at verse 9. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I died. Now, this isn't talking about physical death. It's not saying that as soon as Paul's character heard God's law, that he fell on the ground dead. It's not that kind of death. No, this is talking about spiritual death. When Paul's character heard God's law, he became aware of just how sinful he was, and he became aware that he was spiritually dead. He became aware that he was separated from God, and that his relationship with God was not okay. That's spiritual death. So God's law itself isn't sinful. But sin has used God's law to make itself known, to make people realize just how sinful they are, and to reveal that they are spiritually dead, and so separated from God. God's law is a good thing, it's a holy and righteous thing, but it's used by sin to make itself known. You might be able to think of other things that are good in and of themselves, but that sin can also use to make itself known. In fact, many things are like this in a way. For example, this is a knife from my kitchen. And this knife is a good thing. I can use it for cutting up my food. I can use it for cutting open a package. I can use it for many good things. Cut whatever I want. I can cut string. I could cut my grass if I had enough time on my hands. It's a good thing. It's a knife. But sin can use this knife to make itself known. If I use this knife to stab or cut someone else or myself with the intent of harming them, sin is using this knife to make itself known. Now, this isn't a perfect example. God's law is holy, given to us to know him, and this knife is just a knife. They're good in different ways, but it still helps us understand the point. Is God's law sinful? No. God's law is good, but it's used by sin to make us aware of our failings and to make us spiritually dead. So that's Paul's first question. His second question is, does God's law bring death? Does God's law bring death? In the past week, we've often seen sin and death discussed together. So this is a logical follow-on question. If God's law isn't sinful, well, does it bring death? Let's see what Paul, or Paul's character, has to say as we read the rest of chapter 7, starting in verse 13. I'll get back over here. Here's Romans chapter 7 from verse 13. Did that which is good, then, become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Oh. Bit of a confusing section, dramatic section, this one, isn't it? Don't worry, we'll work through it. First things first, what's the answer to Paul's question? Does God's law bring death? Again, the answer is no. No, or as verse 13 says, by no means. So what brings death then? Well, look at how verse 13 continues. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death. What brings death? Sin. Sin, that pesky sin. Sin uses what is good, God's law, to bring about spiritual death. Now, how does sin do that? How does sin bring spiritual death? Well, that's what Paul's character goes on to consider in this whole section that we just read. It starts in verses 14 to 20, where Paul's character laments that he knows what he should do, he knows what is right, but he just can't seem to do it. Look at verse 15, for example. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. This poor person knows what is good, knows what is right, but just can't seem to do it. And they soon realize that that's because there's both good and evil within them. Look at verse 21. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Good and evil are both there. You may have sometimes seen this idea in a TV show or a movie. Can you think about when they show this concept of good and evil within a person? Oftentimes they'll be shown as little figures on a character's shoulders. So you'll have a little angel on one side and you'll have a little devil on the other side. Here's an example if you don't know what I'm getting at. Little characters, and those characters will argue and whisper in the main person's ear, trying to get them to follow either the good path or the bad path. In this passage, Paul's character is experiencing something similar. They feel both good and evil within them. But it goes further than that here. Look at what the character says in verse 22. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Evil is not just present in Paul's character, it's waging war against him. It's relentlessly trying to turn him away from God's law and towards sin's law instead. And what's worse, it's winning. It's not just waging war, it's winning the war. It's not just trying to turn him away from God's law, it's succeeding and making him a prisoner to sin's law. And so, in verse 24, Paul's character hits rock bottom. He's trapped by sin and condemned to death. As he looks at God's law, he sees the extent of sin and brokenness in his life. He concludes that he is a wretched, wretched man, and he cries out, "Who will rescue me? Who will rescue me?" Is this you? As we've been working through this, has this struck a chord with you? Do you feel a battle raging within you? You know the right thing to do, but it's so hard to do it. So hard, in fact, that most times you don't bother. You ignore that little angel and its voice gets quieter and quieter. It still pipes up every now and again, though, to let you know that something in your life just isn't quite right. Do you know that feeling? I'm not talking to you here if you're a Christian. We face a different battle, though you may be able to remember this battle from before you believed. No, I'm talking to you here if you are not a Christian. Is this you? You know what's right to do, but for some reason you just can't do it. If this is you, then look and see that you are still a slave to sin. God's law cannot help you here. It only makes your sin, your selfish rejection of God, more evident. If you only have God's law, or even if you don't have that, you are still a slave to sin. And that's not a nice state to be in. But I suspect you already know that. Paul's character sums up his position in verse 25. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. God's law doesn't bring death, but sin does. For with God's law we know what is good, but sin's law interferes. It wages war against us in our hearts and in our minds to stop us from doing what is good and to do what we know is wrong instead. And because we do what is wrong, because we listen to sin, we are condemned to death. At this point, Paul's character is at the depths of his despair. And as you're listening, you might be as well. You might even be asking the same question that he does, the third question that Paul asks in these verses. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Who will rescue me? But there is good news. There is great news. There is such wonderful news that Paul himself, as he's writing here, can't help but break character and just yell out what the good news is. Look at verse 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? It's God. God will rescue. God has rescued. God has rescued Paul, not Paul's character, Paul himself. God has rescued him through Jesus Christ our Lord. And friends, the good news I have for you today is that God can rescue you too. God can rescue you too. And that's what Paul himself goes on to speak about in chapter 8. He's no longer in character now, he's just speaking as himself. And here's what he says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the Lord might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Friends, this is the good news of Christianity. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's go through it again, but in a slightly different order to make sure it really hits home. Let's start at verse 3. God's law was powerless to rescue us. Like we've seen, it was used by sin to make us sinful, to make us spiritually dead. God's law was powerless because of us, because of our flesh. When the battle between God's law and sin's law raged within us, sin's law won, so we were left dead. But what God's law was powerless to do, God did himself. He sent his own Son Jesus into the world, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, he was fully human. He was like us in every way, except that he was also God. And so he wasn't sinful. Instead, he was perfect. And this perfect Son of God, the only perfect person to ever walk the planet, chose to be a sin offering for us. He chose to die in our place and pay the price for all of our sin, all of our selfish rejection of God, all those times where sin's law had won in our heart. Because of Jesus' death, a foundational change happened. God condemned sin in the flesh. That is, he sentenced sin to death. He said, sin will be no more. It will be defeated. It will die. Therefore, sin's law is defeated, and we, who were wrestling with sin's law, are instead seen as righteous. We are seen as right with God. And because we are seen as righteous, because sin's law has been defeated, there is now no condemnation for us. We no longer face spiritual death. We no longer face separation from God. Instead, we can experience a new law, the law of God's Spirit. And the Spirit's law frees us from the sin and death. The Spirit's law gives us life. For someone like Paul's character, who has been burdened by the war going on within them, this is truly good news. In Jesus, there is life instead of death. In Jesus, there's freedom instead of burden. In Jesus, there's peace instead of war. In my uni days, I sometimes used to stay up until the wee hours of the morning, very, very late at night. And one of the things I love about that time of day is the peace. As opposed to the hustle and bustle of usual life, people walking past, cars driving past, horns blaring, people yelling, at night, there's peace. You may feel that inside you sometimes there's a lot of hustle and bustle and noise, maybe even that there's a war raging. But in Jesus, that war is put to peace. Notice one more thing, though. This change is only available to those who are in Christ Jesus, who live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so again, I ask, is this you? Are you in Christ Jesus? Throughout chapter 7, Paul's character fell further and further into despair as they realized they were still a slave to sin. Are you still a slave to sin? If you are, then hear Paul's message at the beginning of chapter 8. There is life. There is freedom for those who believe in Jesus Christ. So turn to Jesus, have life, and be free. This opportunity is available to anyone. It's available to you, and it's available to you now. If you truly believe that God sent his son Jesus to die as a sacrifice for you, so that you can be right with God, then speak to God and tell him that. Tell him that you're sorry for all the times sin's law has won in your life. And then thank him for what he has done through Jesus, and commit to live for him going forward. In a moment, we'll pray, and you'll have the opportunity to do just that. But first, Christian, if you've been patiently listening to all of this, you might be wondering where you fit in. Well, this, what we've heard today, is your story. You were in the same situation as Paul's character. Maybe you didn't realize it at the time, but now you do. You were in that situation, but you're not anymore. Now, instead, you are in Christ Jesus. And so now you have life, and you are free from the war that was raging within you. Do you ever think about this? Do you ever remind yourself that you're free? When you're tempted, do you remember that sin's law has no hold on you anymore? It's already been defeated? Or do you feel this? Does the sheer impact of God's goodness in love in sending Jesus ever hit you right in the heart? I'm not a very emotional person, but as I was preparing and when I came to chapter 8, I felt my heart move. We are free. We're free. Do you think this? Do you feel this? And do you live this? Do you live in the life that you now have in the Spirit? Do the decisions you make every day come from your new life? This passage is helpful for you as a reminder of where you've been and all that God has been doing in your life. But this passage is also for those who don't believe yet. And if that's you, the message here is clear. If you only have God's law, you are still a slave to sin. Turn from the law and turn to God himself. Turn to God through Jesus and receive the law of the Spirit who brings life and freedom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for what we have heard this morning, for how we were slaves to sin, but how you rescued us through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. For those of us who have been rescued, we pray that you will help us live our lives with this rescue at the front of our minds. For those of us who haven't been rescued, but want to be, then we have this to say to you. And if this is you, you can pray it with me. God, I'm sorry for all the times that sin's law has won in my life. I thank you for what you did through Jesus. I commit to live for you going forward. We pray this prayer and all of our prayers in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that little prayer within our prayer, turning to God, then do please come and tell me afterwards. I'd love to speak with you about it more. But know that God has heard you and set you free.